Some of you have bruises on your sternum from the first session. We'll go back and take up a few points here. The point that I am building toward is a six-day restorative day, a six-day restorative week, and a 24-hour day within that context. And the first thing that we're noting is that there's a difference between light and light-bearing bodies. Light is ore, light-bearing bodies, maor. And in Genesis 1:15, the luminaries are assigned the function of supplying light upon the earth. But these luminaries do not constitute day and night. They're considered to be attributes of each, but they do not define it. In Genesis 1:3, we see the reintroduction of light to planet earth. But we do not have a creation verb in verse 3. What we have is this phrase, "Then God said." And "then God said" is followed by the cal imperfect verb, haya. And that's an imperative, by the way, translated, "let there be." And then 12, throughout the first chapter, there are 8 occurrences of the phrase, "then God said." And these are followed by such phrases as, "and God created," or "and God made." And the creation verb there is not bara, it is asa, which takes you back to a pre-designed pattern. And that was Genesis 1:1. So in restoration, we're going to return a great deal of the environment of planet Earth back to what it was in Genesis 1:1. And that's what asa tells us. And so these describe the work of the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ in the restoration. Now point 13, I believe, is where we resume. In verse 3, "then God said" is a mandate for light to appear on planet Earth. The phrase, "and there was light," indicates the response of Jesus Christ as Shekinah glory in providing the light. Note how Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are working in concert here. They're in total agreement about what they're doing. 14. Verse 4 is the Father's response. "God saw that the light was good." Light, regardless of its source, is good. Therefore, he indicates his approval. And another point that has to be brought out is that he does not classify darkness as good. That's not mentioned. Darkness is not said to be good. But he does not banish darkness. Darkness is permitted to remain. So, 15. God separates light from darkness. The light of the Lord is not all-pervading as in Genesis 1:1 or, for example, Revelation 21 and 22, but rather emanates from one side of the planet, therefore causing the opposite side to remain in darkness. Now, I've got places I'm going here, and these things could become confusing, so I decided we needed a visual. So I went to the internet last night to try to find some pictures of the earth, and this will be very helpful, I think, and we'll see if it's focused. You will note, and we'll get to some more of the details that are found here, but you will note that there is light in this crescent earth and darkness. This is a full earth. You're looking at it dead on from the sun, and there is no darkness. Well, there is darkness. It's on the other side. And over here we see a crescent earth from the other angle, and you see light and darkness. Now, these three visuals here, and this, by the way, is a sunrise, this is high noon, and this is sunset. And we'll get to those in a minute, because that's the vocabulary we've got in verse 5. So we have to see these things and in order to establish our premise and then confirm it. So in verse 4, we have the Father's response. He saw the light. It was good. That means he approved of it. He does not classify darkness as being good. Consequently, God separates light from darkness. The light of the Lord is not all-pervading as in Genesis 1:1, as we've noted. Point 16. When Lucifer's sin occurred prior to verse 2, God shut down the universe. The light of the Shekinah glory was withdrawn, and that of the luminaries was stopped. And I have a series of excerpts coming your way in the future where we're going to see how the light was stopped, dead in its tracks. And then it will be started again right where it left off at the very same speed of 186,000 miles per second. The scientists take a look at the fourth creative day and they say you just can't turn these luminaries back on because they are hundreds of millions of light years away and the light can't just travel back to the earth in one day. Yes, it can. And I will bring you the documentation for that. Jesus Christ is the master physicist. He invented light. He invented all of the physical laws that run this universe, and he knows all 100% of them. And he knows how to use them to his good pleasure and to his advantage, dependent upon the circumstances, and cursing this earth in darkness was his good pleasure in Genesis 1-2. And to light things back up is something he chose to do, and he invented the physics that enabled him to do this, and I will bring it to you at the appropriate time. That will be at day 4. So God separates light from darkness. Lucifer's sin occurred prior to verse 2. God shut down the universe. The light of the Shekinah glory was withdrawn, and that of the luminaries was stopped. What was the result? Absolute, total, impenetrable darkness. Thus, by the total removal of light, God created darkness, but the cause of darkness was the sin of Lucifer. No darkness until then. 17. Until sin entered the universe, there was no need for darkness. Why would there be a need for darkness when there was no sin? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Darkness, therefore, constituted a curse on the entire system, and it was caused by Lucifer's sin. And when Lucifer sinned, God withdrew the light, withdrew it. And all the luminaries at that point were shut down, no electromagnetic radiation, because everything was dropped to absolute zero. Now, the scientists up in Boston have discovered this. They've stumbled across it. And this is exactly what happened. Absolute zero means no light. And I have discovered from my encyclopedia that interstellar space is just a degree or two or three or four above absolute zero anyhow. So he didn't have far to have to drop it. And being the master physicist, he just turned down the thermostat 4 degrees. And then, zap, everything is locked down. And there's no light. Light is not a part of the universe in verse 2. Point 18. Next, we see in verse 4 that darkness is permitted to remain, but is separated from the light. Separated from the light. And I've shown you examples here on the board. Any heavenly body that is light reflecting would have circumstances such as those that the earth encounters, as you see. Point 19. The reason darkness is permitted to remain is because the appeal trial of Satan is about to commence. And the battles of the angelic conflict are about to begin. And it will be a battle characterized throughout Scripture between light and darkness. And light and darkness, as we'll get to eventually, that'll be way down the road, will take you to Scriptures that show the various metaphors that are presented in Scripture using light and darkness as the means of comparison. 20. A new species, the human race, is going to be placed in an environment in which each person will have his volition challenged. Firstly, to follow the forces of light, or secondly, to follow the forces of darkness. Volition will have to choose in this area. And these are areas that will be distinguished, as I say later on. We'll see that the concept of spiritual growth or lack of it is compared to light and darkness. We will see Jesus Christ as characterized as the light of this world and Satan himself as the God of darkness. All of these things are metaphors bringing to our attention why darkness was permitted to remain at the restoration and continues so till today. Point 21. The separation of light and darkness will be constant daily reminders of the invisible war. And no way you can forget the arena in which you have your combat. The arena in which you are called forward as a good soldier for Christ. The arena in which you are to be a gladiator for Christ, to defend your 6 feet of ground, to hold up your shield of faith, and to use the sword of the Spirit in order to defend the word of truth. So the separation of light and darkness will be constant daily reminders of the invisible war and the conflict of good against evil. And if you don't understand this, believe it or buy it, consider it to be mythology or fairy tales or fables. I pity you because no one can survive cosmos diabolicus without divine power. You are in the enemy's arena. And without divine imputed power, you cannot win, and your life will be destroyed by those whom you cannot see. Now let me go to a quote that I have read on two occasions now by the Colonel, and it is worth repeating, from Creation, Chaos, and Restoration. The devil cannot produce light. He cannot create life. He cannot provide regeneration. God allowed the darkness to coexist with the light. Coexist. Just as He permits fallen angels to continue to exist with the elect angels, and just as unbelievers are permitted to coexist with believers. We're in the light, they're in the darkness. And if you understand that, you can be a better people person. Some people can't help being what they are. They live in darkness. Your duty is to pull them into the light, but yet you're offended because of the way they act, because they're in darkness. They're in darkness because they do not know the light. As soon as they know the light, they will be in the light and then children of the light. They will be asked then to walk as children of the light. And the only way that is possible is for their souls to process light through the grace apparatus for perception. And if they do that consistently, they will emanate the light of the indwelling Shekinah glory as they approach spiritual maturity. You see how the metaphor is here. The invisible war, therefore, requires us to coexist with the unbeliever. 22. The New Testament is replete with examples of the invisible war being characterized by the conflict between light and darkness. Others speak of the spiritual transformation from darkness of unbelief to the light of salvation. Now, I'll give you one example. It has to do with the light that comes to a person who is in darkness but gives the gospel an objective hearing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God who said, this is a quote from Genesis 1, 3, light shall shine out of darkness. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts. Our hearts. This is talking about a believer here. He's shown in our hearts. Paul is a believer. And when did he shine in our hearts? That is at God consciousness. This is under the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit, where we understand there is a God and are objectively considering the possibility of the supreme being. That light has shone in our hearts. Why? In order to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of Christ is presented in the gospel. And when we respond to that, as in context we do, when we respond to it, the light becomes brighter and more pervasive throughout our souls, so that at spiritual maturity, we have eliminated most of the darkness that was there prior to our salvation. Turning our souls into a place of light is the objective of Bible study. Wheel tracks of righteousness versus wheel tracks of wickedness. Shutting down those wheel tracks that were developed in darkness and became facilitated into behavior patterns. Only the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit can take darkness and turn it into the light in the believer's soul. And if you don't take Bible study seriously, although saved, you will have darkness in your stream of consciousness, and your testimony is in Ephesians chapter 5, four, the metaotes passage. You're sucking in the lie, sucking in darkness from a vacuum in the soul because there is no light. And where there is no light, darkness will intrude. Now, there are quite a number of other verses that illustrate the point, but I won't recite them now. However, you may want to look them up, so I'll give them to you. This is not exhaustive. Here's just a good collection for you. John 1, 4 through 5. John 3, 19 through 21. John 8, verse 12. John 12, verses 35 and 36. Romans 13:12, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, Ephesians 5, 8 through 13, Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5, 1 Peter 2, 9, 1 John 1, 5 through 7, 1 John 2, 8 through 11, Jude, verse 6. Point 24. Genesis 1:5 indicates that the earth has resumed rotation on its axis. This indicates also that there was a spot where it was not rotating on its axis. It is going to resume doing so. And here we see the divine nomenclature that defines the resultant events. 25. God named the light day. He named the darkness night. Genesis 1:5a, therefore, reads this way. God called light, which is or, day, yom. But darkness, hoshek, he called night, layelah. 26. But as the earth rotates, the light fades to darkness, and darkness fades to light. Therefore, we have additional vocabulary words introduced, Genesis 1:5b. And it became evening, or dusk, arab, and it became dawn, boker. Point 27. There's a sequence here, 9 subpoints. Please observe the visual on the board. Energized by infrared radiation from the Holy Spirit, the earth resumed rotation on its axis. It was not doing this before, throughout Genesis 1:2. Secondly, simultaneous with this, light was reintroduced from a direct source, namely the Shekinah glory. And as the earth began to rotate, the Shekinah glory came on, and here you have a full earth. As you look at this, this is the angle by which the Shekinah glory emits the light that sheds light, visible light, its radiation, on planet Earth. That is the moment day one begins. 3. Light was separated from darkness and designated as day and night, respectively. So on the other side of this visual, there is darkness. On the other, if you were standing on the other side looking on, you would see what we might coin a term a new earth, like a new moon. There would be no light. Now here's an important vocabulary term, point 4. The dividing line on the earth's disk between light and darkness is referred to by astronomy as the terminator. You all thought it was Arnold Schwarzenegger, but it's not. If you were a space guy and could back off far enough, and you can, these shots were taken by astronauts, you can see that there is a demarcation line here on this crescent Earth where you see the light right here, and then there's darkness. And that line of demarcation between light and darkness is referred to in astronomy as the terminator. Point 5. When the Earth's rotation resumed, the median the meridian at the western terminator began to move toward the eastern terminator. Now you're standing over here to the side and you see this crescent earth and you can see the terminator. And when the light came on, which is shining from this direction as you can see now, when the light comes on, we still have darkness on the far side. And here is a meridian that runs right down through here on the terminator. And that meridian begins to rotate toward the east. Repeating point five. When the earth's rotation resumed, the meridian at the western terminator began to move toward the eastern terminator. That's over here, but we're not there yet. Six. On arrival, after it's rotated for 6 hours, this meridian, our starting point, cuts the earth right down the middle. This is full earth. It's high noon, day one. It continues to move toward the east this way. On arrival some 12 hours later at the eastern terminator, the light disappeared from view behind the western horizon, bringing dusk or evening. Now place yourself in this position. You've moved 180 degrees to the other side of the earth. And here you stand, and here you see the terminator. And our meridian has arrived at this point, and the sun is way over here, and it is barely illuminating this little crescent here. And as it rotates a little bit more, it's going to completely disappear from view. But before it does, we have an event that is described as dusk or evening. Now, you know when the sun goes down, it doesn't go pitch black. You can still even play ball for a while after the sun goes down. You can even drive without the lights on your car after the sun goes down for a while. This is called dusk. Seven. After an hour or so came darkness or night. And this is after the meridian moves into this area here and complete darkness on the far side of the earth is being experienced by our originating meridian. Eight. About 11 hours later, as the earth's rotation brings the meridian near its original position at the western terminator, the light began to appear beyond the eastern horizon, bringing daybreak or dawn. Now we're back over here to the left-hand side, and we've made a complete rotation almost, and we're in this darkened area as our original meridian approaches its starting point here at the terminator. And when it gets about an hour or so away, then you have daybreak or dawn. The sun doesn't come up where you can see it, but its light is visible to you. And if you've ever camped out, you know how suddenly you wake up and there's light, but there's no sun yet. And then you've managed to struggle up and then you watch the sunrise. But there was light before the sun rose. Now that is called daybreak or dawn. Nine. After an hour or so, daylight or day, specifically the light of the second day in verses 6-8 begins. And so the meridian moves through the terminator. It's now the sun has risen, and we're into day two. Now, all of this terminology that we see in verse 5 enables us to take these three photographs and describe to you what's going on in Genesis 1:5. So let me go back to it. God called light day, but darkness he called night. Terminology. He goes on in verse 5b, and it became evening and it became dawn. And then finally, we have the third concept, which we'll get through in a moment. But point 28, this entire process describes a single rotation of the earth on its axis. Now, the scientist cannot look at the terminology and the vocabulary in verse 5 and come to any other conclusion unless they just simply don't want to believe it. And those who follow them, who call themselves theologians, are not paying attention to what's being said in verse 5. The only way to explain the vocabulary is one rotation of the planet. Further, this entire process describes a single rotation of the earth on its axis and is repeated 5 more times in Genesis 1. Verses 5b, verse 8b, verses 13, 19, 23, and 31, and that takes you through the 6 days of restoration. And every one of them, in every occasion, the Lord takes the time to repeat this vocabulary so that you will not have any doubt that He's getting these things done in one 24-hour day. 29. Now, if that's not enough, the principle is driven home by the fact that in each of these verses, the particular day of restoration is numbered in sequence. Numbered. Each day is numbered in sequence. Genesis 1:5 concludes with the proclamation, day one, Yom Echad. Now, if you are one who subscribes to the long creation day concept, you look at the earth being created in Genesis 1:1, there being no gap in Genesis 1:2, it's just another day. And then you have Genesis 1:3, where God takes a gnarly mass of goo that He created. Being a perfect God, He decided that He would just create it a chaos. Not being a chaos kind of a guy, He thought, why not a little chaos? So I'll create a little goo, and then I will mold it the way I want it. That denies the definition and the intent of the Hebrew verb bara. It denies the concept of God being perfect. It denies the concept of God having no variation or shadow of turning. It says that God created the universe in darkness, and He did not do that. And we can go to the eternal future to take some kind of clue as what eternity past was like. And there was no darkness. And there will be no darkness in the eternal future. Revelation 21, Revelation 22, I introduced you, some of you, to that this morning. We studied it Thursday. Now, this concept here, day one, is very important, as I'm about to show you. Point 30. There are a number of ways to confirm that the 6 days of restoration are six 24-hour periods. We can do this by logic, we can do it by grammar and syntax, and we can do it with parallel verses. We will do all three. Here are several references that document the principle of six 24-hour days of restoration in Genesis 1, verses 3 through 31. Six 24-hour days. Now, I've given you the whole deal here on the board with a one rotation of the earth. And you say, well, maybe the rotation took longer. It's Sunday and I can't tell you what I think about that. But I have shown you from the vocabulary of verse 5 that it describes what I went through with you here today. One rotation. There's no indication this world has ever spun at any other speed but at 24-hour days, except for Genesis 2, where it did nothing. Although I must admit that Hezekiah got it back up a little, but that's another story. Let's take a look at our references here. I think I have five of these. Here's number one. Merrill C. Tinney edited the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. I quote from page 45 under the entry day. And I've arranged these so that I build my case as we go. The concept of a legal or civil day, meaning the period between two successive sunrisings, goes back to the creation story. Now, please understand, not all of these people that we will reference agree that we have 6 days of restoration. They call it creation. But it doesn't change the definition of the term here. It goes back to the creation story and is found throughout the Bible. The only day of the week to which the Jews gave a name was the Sabbath. That's the seventh day, or Saturday, what we call it. The Jews used ordinal numbers for the days. First day, second day, third day, fourth day. Ordinal numbers like first, second, third, fourth. Cardinal numbers 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. Entry 2. This comes from Ernst Jenny and Klaus Westermann, Theological Lexicon of the Old Testament, page 526 and following. Under the entry, Yom or Day. The basic meaning of Yom is, there's a basic meaning. Going back to the Hebrew philology, track it back to its original meaning. Yom is day from sunrise to sundown. That's the basic original meaning of the term. As in most languages, this basic meaning broadens to day of 24 hours. Thus, in the Pentateuchs, you remember the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, including Genesis. Thus, in the Pentateuch's creation account, its distinction between day and night is overlaid by the later seven-day pattern that enumerates the days of the week. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. In total, Yom occurs about 150 times in combination with an ordinal number. First, second, third, fourth. Now let's go to number 3. John Walbert and Roy Zuck, The Bible Knowledge Commentary of the Old Testament, page 28. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5 is under discussion. The term Yom with an ordinal adjective means 24-hour days whenever this construction occurs in the Old Testament. That's all I've got to say about that. That's the only way I want to quote this. That's enough from them. Because I've given you information in numbers 1 and 2. Now, bingo. Number 3. The term Yom with an ordinal adjective, first, second, third, fourth, means 24-hour days. When? When does it mean that? Whenever this construction occurs in the Old Testament, that's when. We're not through. Number 4, C.F. Kyle and Franz Delitzsch in the volume Pentateuch, in the Biblical Commentary of the Old Testament, pages 50 and 51, under the entry for the word one, as they discuss our verse, Ahav, that's the cardinal number 1. Now get in mind, we've talked about ordinals so far. First, second, third. But a cardinal is like 1, 2, 3. Now they're going to talk about a cardinal number here. And that's very important. Ahav, the number 1, is used at the commencement of a numerical series for the ordinal first. In other words, in Hebrew, if you're going to develop a series in which you're going to number certain events, the first event, you signal this by using the cardinal number rather than the ordinal. Did you get that? We've got a series coming up here. The series is 6. And if you want to broadcast, you've got a series coming up. Then you do not use the ordinal to kick it off. You use the cardinal number. And what is it? Obviously 1. And that's exactly why I translate Genesis 1:5. When we get through with the whole process, we end up by saying day 1. It's not the first day, although it is. That's not the translation. Why? Day 1 tells you we got a series coming up. I'll reread this and we'll go on. The number 1 is used at the commencement of a numerical series for the ordinal first. Like the numbers of the days which follow, it is without an article. Not the day 1, just day 1. Why? In order to show that the different days arose from the constant recurrence of evening and morning. The constant occurrence of evening and morning. That's rotation of the earth. It is not till the sixth and last day that the article is employed. That's verse 31, closing out the sixth day of restoration. This is to indicate the definite article with the ordinal in verse 31, closing out the sixth restorative day, indicates the termination of the work of creation upon that day. So we kick it off with a cardinal number, day one, broadcasting a sequence and a series. We move through them and we know we're through when at the last day we have a definite article indicating the sequence, the series is over. You got it? It was not till after the light had been created and the separation of the light from the darkness had taken place that evening came. And after the evening, the morning. And this coming of evening and morning formed one, or the first day. The first day commenced at the moment when God caused the light to break forth from the darkness, the Shekinah glory. But this light did not become a day until the evening had come, and the darkness, which set in with the evening, had given place the next morning to the break of day. The reckoning of days from evening to evening in the Mosaic law arose not from the days of creation, but from the custom of regulating seasons by the changes of the moon. But if the days of creation are regulated by the recurring interchange of light and darkness, they must be regarded not as periods of time of incalculable duration, of years or even thousands of years, but as simple earthly days. End quote. Number 5. R.B. Thiem, Jr., Creation, Chaos, and Restoration, page 16. When the word yom, day, occurs in the Old Testament with a numeral, cardinal or ordinal, when it occurs in the Old Testament with a numeral, this grammatical construction always describes a 24-hour solar day. Further, a literal understanding of Exodus 20, verse 11, confirms a sequence of six 24-hour days in the Genesis account of restoration. Exodus 20, verse 11 reads this way, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart." Now we're ready to take a look at the corrected translation of verses 1 through 5. Let's see if we can blitz through it before we stop, and then we'll do it slowly on Tuesday evening. Genesis 1:1, corrected translation. In the beginning of the universe, God, specifically Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:16 and 17, created out of nothing, bara, the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, "But the earth became desolate and empty," that's meteorological and geological catastrophes, "and absolute darkness," withdrawal of electromagnetic radiation, "was on the face of the raging waters," creating an ice pack known officially as the Pleistocene Epoch or the Ice Age. "But the Holy Spirit radiated infrared heat upon the waters, melting the ice pack and introducing the Holocene Epoch." Verse 3, "Then God said, 'Let light be,' and light from the source of the Shekinah glory was." Verse 4, "God saw that the light was good and caused a separation between light and darkness," the terminator. Verse 5, "God called light day, but darkness he called night. And it became dusk, and it became dawn, day one." Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study your word today. And we thank you that your word is the record that we consult. We do not consult ideologies. We do not go into psychology, philosophy, daydreaming, wishing, or musing. Your word reveals what we need to know. We thank you for it. It removes doubt from our souls. We see your omnipotence. We see your wisdom. We see your love for us in everything you do. If you can restore this earth from the chaos brought about by Lucifer and do it in 6 days, then the problems that we encounter in our daily lives are absolutely nothing in your sight. You can manage all of them. And we can have great confidence and courage as we move forward in the invisible war, knowing that you are the point man, that you ride point for us, taking care of details ahead of time, and we're encapsulated by the light of your word. Motivate us by these things as we continue the advance, as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.